Today we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. I titled this message, Cleansing the Heart. Cleansing the Heart. Flowing from the eight Beatitudes, we have the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be flowing back to the Beatitudes on a regular basis because the rest of the Sermon on the Mount flows out of those eight Beatitudes. So you've got to have those Beatitudes down. Now, I told you you need to have those memorized. If you haven't been working on it, you need to begin to work on those. But those eight Beatitudes describe the people as salt and light of the world. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, he's talking to a bunch of Jews on the hillside who are wanting to become disciples of Jesus. They have a desire in their heart to be a follower of Christ. Why? Because they see something in him worth having. They want something that Jesus has got. They see a man who's living a life of love and purity and power. The man's going around healing people. He's going around raising people from the dead. He's calming seas. All of a sudden they say, who is this guy? And so when he gets together, 3,000 people come to hear what he has to say. 5,000 people come. And the scripture says that's 5,000 men. That wouldn't be including the women and the children. And we know there was a lot of women and a lot of children who came along also. And what a powerful voice he must have had to be able to speak and have that many people listen and hear him. There must have been a hushed silence in that crowd. You know, I've noticed when the Holy Spirit falls, there's a hushed silence. You know, even when there's little children, it seems like there's a hushed silence that comes because when God comes, the holiness of the atmosphere changes also. So when he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he's revealing himself and he's explaining to them something that they've been longing for all of their lives. They've been reading and following the law of the Old Testament. And they've been trying to live up to the standards of the law. And the scribes and the Pharisees have been pounding it on them, telling them, well, if you really want to do this particular law, you got to do this and this and this and this and this. If you want to do this law, you got to do this and this and this. There were hundreds of other little laws you had to follow in order to follow those 10 laws. And if you could get those all down, then they thought that you were doing pretty good. But everybody had a rough time getting all those down, and you can understand why. So when Jesus comes along, and he changes it from a burden to being happy, because that's what being blessed is. Have you ever been blessed? You're happy when you're blessed, aren't you? So blessed are they who, blessed are they who, blessed are they who. He turned the law into happy things. This is something that the people were longing for. A faith that caused happiness, not burden. And Jesus came to fulfill the law so that we wouldn't have to carry the burden. So therefore, you are to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect, says in Matthew 5:48. Wow, how on earth can I be perfect? But the command is to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I read those words, I'm thinking, I can't be a Christian. How could I ever live up to a standard like that? Yet these disciples are on the edge of their seats. Say, how do you do it? You see, they had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They wanted to know, how can I become perfect? I've done the law. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He says, what must I do to get into heaven? He says, well, you need to obey the commandments. He said, I've done those all my life. I've done those all my life. Then Jesus said to him, well, then go take all your riches and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away sadly because he had great wealth. He wasn't willing to give it away. His wealth meant more to him than becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you have anything in your life that needs to be dropped because it's standing in the way of you being the follower of Jesus Christ that he wants you to be? Well, it's time to drop it. It's time to let it go. It's time to stand up and say, okay, I want to be a follower of you too, Jesus. I want to follow after you with all my heart. And that's where we're at when we start looking at the Ten Commandments. So we see that we don't measure up, and Jesus is the answer. And so how do we get that perfect love inside us? How do we become perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect? Now remember what Jesus said when they asked him, when they called him a good master, and he said, who's good? I'm not good. No one is good. Not even I, but my Father who is in heaven. He was talking about his earthly state. You're not good. Why? Because you're human. Any non-humans in here? If you are, that's kind of interesting, okay? Any aliens? Martians? Well, you are if you're a Christian. Your life is out of this world. This isn't your home. Your physical body may be here, but the rest of you is going to be able to live in the kingdom of God even while on earth, because you and the kingdom of God are happening inside you, inside your body. When Christ comes inside you, you and Him become a majority, and you can do all things. Through Him, not through yourself. There's an empowerment that comes with being a Christian. So let's take a look at those Beatitudes once again. The Sermon on the Mount had 8 Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who've been persecuted for Jesus' sake. Happy, 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 happy. Those don't sound like happy definitions to me. But Jesus is going to tell you how those things become happy. Blessed are those who are poor because they recognize they need Jesus. If you are a poor, wretched soul who's saying, I can't make it into heaven, I'm not good enough, you're one of the poor ones. And if you've come to that point in your life when you can say, I don't measure up, I am a sinner, oh God, forgive me. Please, God, forgive me. If you can do that, blessed are the poor. Why? Because you're going to get the kingdom of heaven. If you can come to that point in your life, you're going to get to go to heaven. You've got to come to that grips with that. Are you poor? Yes, you are poor. And you admit your poor state before God. It's not talking about poor people who don't have any money. You can be a rich, rich man like the rich young ruler. But he knew he needed something more, but he wasn't willing to let go of what he had on earth. And they all follow after. Bless those who mourn, because once you make a decision for Christ, you start mourning the old life. You see, Satan starts coming to get you. He doesn't like you making a decision for him. Now, I'm not going to go through all these Beatitudes. I've already done that. I encourage you to go back, listen to the messages, and you'll pick them back up. But there's 8 Beatitudes, and out of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will flow out of those. So let's look at number 1. Disciples are to be salt and light. This has to do with searching for a searching world. Now, he's saying to them, after these Beatitudes, you guys, after you gain the strength to follow and live in these Beatitudes, then you become the salt and the light of the world. You become the hope for the rest of the world. You become a hope for the rest of the nation. So as salt and light, God starts pouring into you so that you can pour out. And if you're not able to pour out Jesus into the world, like going this afternoon from 4 to 6 onto the streets and just shine a little bit for Jesus, you might be being poured into, but you're not pouring out. Because, you know, we need to be salt and light out in the world. Not just when we come together. There's a preacher up in campground over in Mount Vernon, Ohio, many, many years ago. And he had a preacher's conference. He said something that kind of shook everybody up. It was a Nazarene conference, and they're very, you know, kind of staid and stuffy, you know, a little bit. Have very strict ideas about it. Back then they did. They're a lot different nowadays. Anyway, you couldn't go to movies. You couldn't go into a movie theater. You couldn't dance. You couldn't all kinds of stuff. You couldn't even speak in tongues. That one I never understood when it says in the Bible, forbidden not to speak in tongues. But anyway, I was at this conference, and this preacher who was kind of a country preacher, and he looked at all these preachers there, and he says, you know, you guys all come together like this, and you're kind of like what we used to call fertilizer, which is really manure. So it's like a great big pile of manure. So when you're all together, you raise a big stink. But if you spread yourself out all over the world, you can do some pretty good. Yeah, I guess you can fertilize the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. If you get out of here and get out there in the world and become light, then you're going to be a healthy situation to the world. But if you only are a Christian when you're with Christians, what good are you? If you only love those who love you, what good are you, Jesus says? You got to love your enemies. And that's, he's going to talk pouring out in these Beatitudes out as he finishes out his Sermon on the Mount. So you're to be that way because you are the light of the world, and you're supposed to be a light out there. You are the salt of the earth, and you're supposed to be a salt out there. You're supposed to be a salt in your family. You're supposed to be salt to your children. You're supposed to be light to the world, a light to the generation that you're in. Everywhere you go, you're taking Jesus with you. Next, the law of God is going to be fulfilled. Matthew 5:17. What does that mean? Jesus saying, I am the fulfillment of the law. You don't have to do it. He says, I am the fulfillment of the law. So the law of God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You may, in your human state, try your best to follow all these laws, and you're going to fall on your face over and over again. But if you invite Jesus into your life, and he comes into your heart, and he fulfilled the law every jot and tittle, all the way down through the law, he took care of that whole Old Testament. In one life, in 33 years, the man didn't sin once. He didn't break one of those laws. And then he tells you how bad those laws are to be fulfilled. He's saying, you've heard it said this way. I wouldn't tell you it's this way. You've heard it said this way. I'm telling you it's this way. And he didn't make it easier. He made it harder, which we're going to get to in just a second. And even through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't make it easier. He made it harder. And then he says, not one iota of the law is not going to be fulfilled. And so in 33 years, the man never sinned once. He was not born into sin like you and I. We were part of Adam's curse. We're men of Adam. We were all born of Adam and Eve and their curse in the garden. So we were born under the curse. But Jesus was not born under Adam. He was immaculately conceived. His seed is of the Father. So he wasn't born of the Spirit. You and I are born of sin. From the day we were born, we're born of sin. He was born of the Father. So he didn't sin, wasn't born into sin, and he didn't sin. So he's the lamb that was slain without a blemish or a spot. He's a perfect sacrifice. When he was laid down on the cross, he was the sacrifice for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. Perfect to make you a part of the kingdom. He said, therefore you can be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Pharisees, these demanded strict observance of the law. They believed in the resurrection of the dead, but they demanded strict laws to get there. The Sadducees, they followed the law, but they rejected the resurrection of the dead. And they were like judges. They would go, you did this, and you did that. And if you went too far on a Sabbath day journey, you got fined, or you got put in the hole for a sinner. You were shunned. Then you had the monastic Essenes, and then you had the zealots, and they're all wrapped up together, that crowd. They're all listening to what Jesus has to say. And that's where sin came in. You see, you wouldn't have sin if it wasn't for the law. You wouldn't. If there was no thou shalt nots, you wouldn't have to worry about sin. But guess what? There are thou shalt nots. So you have to worry about sin. So being perfect involves cleansing the heart of sin, the thou shalt nots, and our relationships with each other, thou shalt not. So thou shalt not hate your brother. Why? Because it murders him. Matthew 5:21-23. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, go straighten it out. Go get it taken care of. It didn't say if you have something against your brother. You know, I've always read it and thought that way. If I have something against my brother, I've got to go apologize. It doesn't say that. It says if your brother has something against you, go and get it straightened out. Think about that a minute. Who has something against me? Sometimes people have things against me, and I'm thinking I'm in the right, they're in the wrong. And so therefore, I'm not going to go get it straightened out. It's their job. They did it to me. They're the one that stepped on me. They're the one that lied about me. They're the one that cheated me. They're the one that did something to me. They're the one that posted something on Facebook about me. They're the one that's causing all the problem. Why do I have to go straighten it out? Because you love them. Because Jesus loves them. We have to live above the law, not follow the law. We have to live above the law. We have to do it because it's the right thing, because it's the God thing, because it's the Jesus thing. How far did he go with the Jesus thing? He hung on a cross, looked at a bunch of people who were laughing at him, mocking him, and crucifying him. And he looked at all of them as they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then when they hung him there naked on a cross with all the crowds going by and all the shame that was involved, he looked at them and says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now that's a sermon in itself. He didn't even have to preach it. He preached it at the beginning of his ministry, but then he lived it, and then he showed it at the end. And he did it as an example for us to do. So that requires reconciliation, number five, before you surrender your offerings to him. That requires reconciliation. What on earth is reconciliation? Be ye reconciled. Not to the world, Jesus says. Don't be reconciled to the world. Paul says, be not reconciled to the world. Be reconciled to him, and that's going to put you in a right relationship with him, and then you're going to have a right relationship with each other, and that forms the cross. An upward relationship and a cross relationship. And that cross relationship involves reconciliation. And you're not just supposed to reconcile your relationships, you're supposed to help everybody around you reconcile their relationships too. Ouch. How are you going to do that? Reconciliation means you're going to bring them together. You're going to connect dots in their lives. You're going to help them understand, you know, that Jesus forgives them and forgives you. And that's all that matters. You don't have to be right. And you don't have to make them right, even if they're wrong. You don't have to do that. That's God's job. Your job is to listen in your heart, am I on the right side? And let God do that to them also. But your job is to love them in the process of doing that. So be reconciled. Don't let Satan destroy the relationships. Because, you know, hell is a recurring theme in the passages of the Bible over and over and over. That's H-E-L-L, hell. It's not just Hades like, we like to talk about a little bit. This is hell. This is the burning fiery pit. This is the place that you do not want to go. It says hell is a recurring theme in these passages, and that Jesus is going to, in the midst of hell, and you, guess what? I think every one of us knows we deserve hell. We deserve it because we're not worth going to heaven. We're not perfect yet. And he says he is the way to heaven. I'm offering you a way out of the pit. Have you ever thought about hell? The recurring theme. Some people think about it, and we always imagine what heaven's going to be like. That means for some people that's all the ice cream and cake you can eat for the rest of your life, eternity, right? Some people it's all the golf you can play for the rest of your life. Some people think of hell as just being separated from life. Jesus described it in the worst of terms. It's something being everlasting punishment. Now, I'm not saying Paul described it that way, or Peter, or James, or John, or somebody in the Old Testament like Samuel, or David, or Ezekiel. I don't know what Jesus said. Jesus described it as a fiery hell. He goes down the list in these verses, and he goes pretty direct into what hell's all about. As he describes it, it's not good, is it? Let me see if I can find it for you real quick. And whoever says, "You fool," shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Ouch. So, don't be angry. Or be angry and sin not. How many of us get angry? I'm going to lift both my hands. Just ask my kids. Ask my wife. What is it about we get angrier at home more than we get angry anywhere else? You think that's it? Because we love them, we get angry with them? That would make sense. Then why? At home is your playground for being a Christian. Satan's going to push you there more than he's going to push you anywhere else. If he can destroy you there, he's got you when you go out into the world. You got to work on that. I got to work on that. I've been trying to work on that for 65 years. I'm only 65. I just turned 65. Probably didn't work on it too much as a baby. But I did get angry when I was a baby. I cried my eyes off to get my bottle or rattle over somebody to hold me. You see, we're all like that. That's how we started out, and we never get past it very far, do we? We always want someone. You know, that's what love really is. Charles Cunningham. He described love kind of beautifully, and I picked up his notes real quick. And he talks about love as much a word in English. To talk about, he says, love is a much used word in English. To talk about a place, person, or thing that has become so consistent a part of our life that we want or even covet such to be our thing on the regular basis. We want someone to be in our company, and we want in theirs company as well. We want love. So this is the cry of the heart. Take thou this heart, the heart that loves thee well, and let it flame before thy shrine, mine own. Take thou my heart, for, oh, your dear eyes tell, God fashions it for you alone. Love. You need to be loved by somebody, something. Some of us are loved by our puppies. Some of us are loved by our spouse, and we know we're loved by our spouse. Some of us are loved by our parents. Some of us are very lonely. We wonder, where is love? It's a cry of the heart. And when you have love for love and you start seeking it and you're not finding it where you think you need to find it, it causes adultery. And that's number 7. Adultery of the heart involves much more than adultery of a relationship. Why? Because you are the bride of Christ. And when you start putting something else in the place of Christ's place in your heart, you are committing adultery. Guys, that goes for things like pornography. You don't have to find another woman. When you start looking enviously at another woman's body, you're committing adultery. Who with? Well, it's against your wife, number one, but it's also against your God, Jesus. You're committing adultery with him. Do you think that's why you might say, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, it's better to go to heaven without an eye than it is to go to hell? I think that might be the reason he says that. Women, the same thing, looking at men and lusting after them. You know, used to, if women did that, it never was talked about. Now it seems to be a recurring theme on even commercials. The male body, the female body, the eye, if it offends you, pluck it out. I think the biggest eye that's offending every one of us is that TV set in the middle of our living rooms or family rooms. That's where your eye offends you. That's where you see the stuff you shouldn't see. You peek in people's bedrooms all the time. Turn it off. If it's taking your heart where it shouldn't be, turn it off. If your hand offends you, cut it off. The sensitivity of touch. When I think about the sensitivity of touch, the one thing that offends me with touch that is adultery is I reach out for food. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And then you make vows. And we do it so frivolously anymore. We don't really mean the vows we make. And then we break them without thinking about it. And that's what Jesus says we like in the last days. People are going to be marrying and giving in marriage. That means they get married, they get divorced, they get married, they get divorced, they get married, they get marrying and giving in marriage. Vows don't mean anything anymore. Same thing with a commitment with God. It's a commitment. If you give your life to him, then you've given your life to him. Your whole life. We are to return good for evil. Oh my goodness, how on earth are we going to do that? That means when somebody steps on me, I'm supposed to give them some good? What kind of good can I give to somebody that steps on me? Well, the best good you can give them is to forgive them. Don't carry grudges. The best good you can give them is love them anyway. I mean really love them, not just say it with words. I mean love them. Include them in your lives. Chapter 5, verses 38 through 42 describes that kind of a commitment inside your heart. Right now, we're in how to live the commandments. So, therefore, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. You got that's verse 48. You need to be able to stand up and forgive and love. If you can forgive and love, you are perfect. You may not be able to control everything in your life, but if you can forgive yourself and you can forgive other people, you can hold your head high and say, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. And I'm not going to do it again if I can possibly help it. And then when I do it again, I'm going to submit. And that takes us to number 9, the real key to having a cleansed heart, to perfect love. Perfect love is not possible with a human heart. So I want to end with a story. And the story is about me. Because I was reading in James a few years ago. I was in my dorm room at Mount Vernon Nazarene College all by myself because my roommate left after the first quarter. And they didn't have a roommate to give with me, so I got my room for the price of a double, only I was by myself. And one night I was in my bedroom, and I was reading my Bible, and I was reading the book of James, what we're studying in the men's group on Wednesday nights. It says, if you love not your brother, the love of God is not in you. And I just was kind of just reading. You know, you just kind of read and it doesn't hit you. But every now and then something hits you. I had to went back and read it again. If you love not your brother, the love of God is not inside you. Man, overboard, was I in trouble. Because I could name people I didn't love. I could name the kinds of people I didn't love. I could name the kinds of people I hated. People would put a razor blade in a kid's apple and stick it in his cricket puke bag. Someone would sneak around the corner and give your kids or cause you to get dragged into drugs. Thinking in your mind, oh, a little bit won't hurt me. Everybody else is doing it. It's okay. Marijuana is not really a drug anyway. It's no worse than cigarettes. It's probably better than cigarettes because it's not as addictive. You can make excuses for everything, people, and you can turn them all into gods. Don't do it. You're hurting yourself and you're hurting the intensity of your heart with Jesus. Don't let anything stand in your way with Jesus. So therefore, when we begin to get together, we need to understand that a perfect heart is a heart that is sold out for Jesus. And when we want to get high, we want to get high on Him. We want to get high on reading His Word and studying it and allowing His Holy Spirit to sanctify us. That means to wash us. And your heart, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. That's another one of the Beatitudes. If you want to be holy like that, that's what you're going to get. If you want something else in life, that's what you're going to get. So we need to let Jesus take stock. We're going to have ministry at this time, and I want us to make this sanctuary a holy place. What I mean by that is allow Him to do something with you and you to do what you need to do before Him. So I want you to bow your heads for just a second with me, and I just want to guide you through a guided prayer real quick. I'd just like you to pray after me, okay? And you can trust me. I won't take you any place you shouldn't go. Dear Heavenly Father, I need You. I desperately need You to guide my life. Lord, if I've made it hard, I'm sorry. I've allowed Satan to influence me too much. Since that day I gave my life to You, I've gotten busy and I've squeezed You out of my life too much. I repent. I come, Lord, together with other Christians just to get something. I go out in the world and I don't give. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know how many times you've gone to the Lord and asked for spiritual things. But if you hunger after thirst, hunger and thirst after righteousness, He'll do it. So I'm going to ask Tom and Mary Lee to come back again over here. And if you're needing a word from the Lord, an encouraging word of the Lord, if you just go and stand from them, they'll go from person to person. And they're going to listen to what God has to say for you, and then they're just going to share it. I'm going to ask Paul to come over here, and Brandon, and Jim Hills. And I want Jim Hills here? I don't see him. He's not here. Okay. Pardon? Oh, my goodness. So we got John. I asked John to come, and Pat Berger, and I pray God give her strength. Cindy, could you go up and join them also? Where's Cindy? I know Cindy's here. I'm sorry. Okay. And these guys are going to be up here to pray for you. Okay. And then if you need prayer for healing or whatever, or if they get a word, they'll share it with you or with the congregation. If they think somebody's in here needing something, Paul's going to have a microphone, I hope. If not, he'll get access to one. And he'll say it out loud and then just listen. Because when God speaks, it means He's going to do something, okay? And over here, listen to what they have to say. They go home and think about it a little bit. Because they're listening not to what they want to tell you, they're listening to what God wants to tell you. And I want you all to get those kind of gifts. So you just listen to the Holy Spirit.